So let's pick it up at Hebrews 12 and bear with these joyful and sobering exhortations. We're in Hebrews 12, beginning at 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. God bless this reading and our hearing of his sacred word as we return now to Psalm 99. We are indebted to Thomas Jefferson for many good ideas and some fantastic inventions. And if you can ever find your way to Monticello, his home, it's an incredible visit. And perhaps the wisest thing he ever said was this statement from 1784. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just. He said that in the context of the great evil, the institution of slavery. And so here is the third president of the United States of America having a tremor because he is afraid of what the hand of the Almighty will do to the nation he loves because of her great sin. Now we know Jefferson, was not a Christian. But at least at this moment, he's wiser and better than his deist theology would suggest. He trembles because God is just. Now, Psalm 99 will bring both themes together, the justice of God, trembling before him, and also something Jefferson didn't know, namely divine mercy. Because in this text this morning, we are adding to our vocabulary about public worship. We already know what praise means: exuberant, loud proclamation of the greatness of God. Praise. Praise can be heard. Was your praise heard this morning? Worship proper, which means to do obeisance, to bow down, to kneel down, to make oneself small before the Almighty. Worship. Praise. Worship. And now the third word is trembling. Trembling. In the Hebrew, the idea of tremble means to be greatly agitated, to be moved, to be disturbed, to be disquieted, to have a commotion going on within you. And here, the very presence of the Almighty provokes that and commands that for God's people. So here's a new element of worship. It's called trembling. You tremble because he's merciful, and you tremble because he's just. Look at verse 9. Being agitated with reverence. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, this idea of a holy commotion, if you will, of trembling, has a special connection with the ethical demands of worship. We cannot just come any old way into the house or the presence of the Almighty. Yes, we come through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But Scripture also says we come with a pure heart and clean hands. And part of those pure hearts and clean hands that we bring is this sense of trembling. You see, it's too easy perhaps for us to confuse going to church with the holy worship mentioned in this text. You know, going to church, it's Sunday morning, and so you come and you get here and, well, you know, you sing a few songs, you say a few prayers, you listen to a message, you maybe throw a few shekels into the plate, and you're done. You did your duty for the week. You might even feel better about it, and, you know, you feel closer to God, and, you know, you went to church. That's not holy worship. In fact, as we'll learn today, there are worships that God frankly rejects. He does not accept. Clean hands and a pure heart, that's the only way. And these clean hands and pure heart come trembling before him. So as we look at the text and we consider worship perhaps from a different vantage point, we say, did we come this morning to be shaken up by God? Did you come for your world to be all shook up? Or do you think if you just do what you normally do, everything's A-okay? Let's see what the text says. First thing to notice this morning is God is the holy king, especially of Zion. God is the holy king, especially of Zion. So our psalm begins with familiar language. It locates the Almighty far above his creation. Look at the first two verses. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Now, God here is found or located between the cherubim, those angelic beings represented on the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle and temple. He dwells between them. These cherubim, who first appear in the garden, his angelic entourage, if you will, standing at the ready to do his bidding, that's where he is. Who else can make that claim? Who has an angelic entourage? So while he's high above all the peoples, all the nations are a drop in the bucket, so says Isaiah. Notice how his special presence in Zion is highlighted. Did you see that in the text? Verse 2, the Lord is great in Zion. He's dwelling between the cherubim. While all the earth is to tremble, the focus is upon his people in the text. And that's how justice is to be understood. You remember in Psalm 97, when we spoke of God's justice, we applied it particularly to God's justice in the world, among the nations. Yes? Here it's justice in Zion, justice among the people of God, we would say the church. That's the particular focus. So while the whole earth is his footstool, so says Isaiah 66, the footstool here is Zion, Jerusalem, the people of God, as seen in verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. This is especially where he manifests what he loves. What does he love? Look at verse 4. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness. Where? In Jacob. Not in Assyria, not in Egypt, not in Philistia, but where? In Jacob, among the 12 tribes of Israel. So this justice of God, which the text will speak of, applies primarily to his own people. You with me? So he's holy where? In Zion, especially. Now, holiness, whether applied to God or to us, holiness is not first and foremost moral purity. That's a secondary concept. Kadosh, separateness. Spell it not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. God is wholly other. God is wholly different. God is wholly above. God is wholly incomparable. He's separate, transcendent, above his creation. There's no one like him. And hence, he's morally pure. And in righteousness, he applies holiness to his creation. But the primary idea here is other, wholly other, entirely other, completely other. And so when he chooses a people, as he does seen in 1 Peter 2, he chooses a holy nation. His people are to be wholly other, entirely distinct, not like anybody else. He's holy in Zion. He's the only one in Zion. And he's incomparable. So let's not make the mistake of thinking God is just a very, 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 very large man. No, he's holy. He's above any conception you can possibly entertain in your mind. So that follows that since God is holy, we tremble. Isaiah 66, for all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we are profoundly moved, we are agitated when we believe and realize it is God speaking to us. If you were at a zoo and you were there at a healthy distance from the lion's cage and you heard the roar, okay, you're impressed. But if somehow this happened, that the cage opened and the lion got out, you would be terrified. You would have tremors. You would tremble. Get the idea? If you saw the God you are now worshiping, but he's a friendly God. Yes, he is. But even the friends of the lion quake at his holy power. They don't imagine for a moment they have God on a leash. You don't have God on a leash. He's holy. And he loves justice. So you will naturally tremble. You don't even have to try to tremble. All you have to do is believe what the Word says about God. We believe what the Word says about God, don't we? Okay, well, let's move on to number two then. This holy king is especially found in Zion. And the second observation follows from that. A holy God both forgives and avenges. A holy God both forgives and avenges. So now beginning at 6 all the way through 8, we have a historical reference. You remember perhaps how Psalm 95 gave us the example of the wilderness generation, the disbelieving ones whom we should not be like, who did not get into the promised land. Remember them? Well, now we're going to the same era of time, but looking at three good examples, if you will. We have them in Moses, Aaron, and tagging along an honorary member of that generation is Samuel, though he came later. Look at verse 6. We're in Psalm 99. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. Now you say, wait a minute, I know the Bible better than that. Moses wasn't really a priest, nor was Samuel. And Samuel wasn't there with Moses and Aaron, and Samuel didn't hear God speak in the cloudy pillar. The general point is being made. God, the Holy Spirit, is putting these three together because they are three good ones of that early generation. You say, well, I remember their sin. Yeah, we'll get to that in a moment. But they're not like the grumbling wilderness generation. Moses was exemplary. Aaron, I don't know how you could make the golden calf, but you did. Samuel, we don't read of anything wrong you did, but you wouldn't qualify as an elder with your kids. But on the whole, the text can say of them, they called upon the Lord and he answered them. They prayed. God heard. End of 7, they kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. They were unlike the vast majority of the wilderness generation. So these are good examples. Get the picture? Good examples. And what was God's response to these faithful men? Look at the first half of verse 8. You answered them, O Lord God. You were to them God who forgives. Amen and amen. So God blotted out their transgressions. They were believers, ultimately cleansed by the blood of Christ yet to come. And God answered their prayer. Thank God for his mercy to Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. A little boy had a birthday coming up, and he got a most unusual opportunity to get a birthday gift. And they said, we'll take you to the pet store, and you can pick any puppy you want. So with great excitement, they went to the pet store, and all these puppies are vying for his attention, and he's thinking, which one should I pick? Which one should I pick? Well, there was one little guy who was wagging his tail furiously, like, pick me, pick me. And the boy did, and went home happy with the little guy. And so they said, so why did you pick him? And he said, because I wanted the one with the happy ending. Now, boys and girls, I don't know if a puppy can always give you a happy ending. I know we have pet lovers here, and they seem to brighten up our day. But don't you all want a happy ending? Don't you want a happy ending to this day, to your life, to your ministry? It comes through prayer. A prayer-hearing God who is merciful to the undeserving. That's how it happens. Now, we could wish we could end there, but look at the second half of verse 8. It's not the full story just yet. Look at the end of verse 8. God showed mercy, he forgave, he heard their prayers, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Whose deeds? Moses, Aaron, Samuel, or in the NASB, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. So Moses and Aaron, as we know, were kept out of the promised land for their sin. We don't know what happened with Samuel, but you see, injustice, though forgiven, though recipients of grace, God held them accountable. And they were recompensed for their evil deeds. God is just. Verse 4, he's especially just among his people. That's especially where you can expect to find consequence for sin. That's especially where you would expect it. And so Moses, Aaron, and Samuel are examples of mercy, of faithfulness, and also God maintaining right and wrong among his own. I know what you're thinking because I'm thinking the same thing. Oh Lord, if you should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? Who could stand? If Moses, Aaron, and Samuel don't make the cut, what about me? What about you? What about you? Is God really that holy? The text says, yes, God is really that holy. And so the response will be to quake and quiver in the presence of the Almighty Holy One. Can I ask you a question? Do you? Not just now and here, but whether in your body or in your soul, you have that anxiety, that eagerness to do whatever God says, to be made undone, even exposed by the preaching of the word, that God might tear you down and build you up again in Christ. Do you come away from a holy encounter like this saying, I'm good. I don't really need to change much. You know, maybe an oil change every now and then, but no, a major overhaul like your whole transmission system went. Friends, our transmission system needs rebuilding every day. How do you come to church? Ready to tremble? Or ready to throw in the shekels and be on your way? Belief produces the trembling. You come with clean hands and a pure heart, and if you need anyone to show you God's justice, look at Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. But I have a better example. I have one that will teach you to tremble with fear and joy at the same time. His name is Jesus Christ, the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God, the one of pure, infinite moral perfection, the one who never harbored ill will for a moment, from whose lips a bad word never came, who always acted in love, who suffered great humiliation, not for his own sins, he had none, but for you and me, the holy, harmless, undefiled Jesus. And when you look at him and you see the magnificence of his sacrifice and the impeccable character of the Son of God, and you receive mercy from him, and yes, justice in chastisement, you tremble. You tremble. It's not a work you do. It's the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it makes me tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, you are God worth trembling before. We must admit, too often, we do not come with clean hands and a pure heart. We have idols in our hearts. We have guilt upon our hands. We are not reconciled to brother and sister. We are not pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness above all these other things. We are not a holy people. But if you can accept these by faith, you can accept us. We pray that you would and teach us how to worship at your holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. In Christ's name we pray.